Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We continue our exposition of 1 Samuel. We are now in chapter 18, beginning with verse 6. We want to talk today about a case of spiritual disorder, the pathology of jealousy. Let's look at the text before we try to move forward. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from the killing of the Philistine, namely Goliath, that the women came out from all of the cities of Israel. This was a victory celebration, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines and with joy and musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and they said, antiphonally, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That poetically did not have to mean anything other than both men are military lions. But Saul took poetry in the most prosaic and literal way and was suddenly excited to jealousy. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, listen to that, would you? They have ascribed to David 10,000 slain, but to me they've only ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And there was the birth of envy in the wake of one of Israel's greatest victories and at the hands of David. And from that day on, Saul looked at David with suspicion. All of this insecurity was generated back there when Saul was informally deposed as the king of Israel. Not officially, he remains on the throne. But Samuel told him that God had rejected him, and God had rejected him in favor of a neighbor who had a better heart. Right there, Saul began to look askance and to wonder who it was that was going to emerge on his political horizon and succeed him on the throne of Israel, and not knowing exactly what shape that succession is going to take. Now he has a suspicion as to who that might be as David breaks on to the radar screen of the people of Israel as a celebrated hero in the wake of the conquest of Goliath and the Philistines. And it came about the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, meaning that, as we said in an earlier study about this evil spirit, that the heart will never tolerate a vacuum. And where the Spirit of God had been present with Saul as king, now the Lord withdraws his enabling presence from Saul as the monarch of Israel, and the demonic will sweep into the vacuum. But it could not happen without the permission of a sovereign God. And that is what is meant by an evil spirit from the Lord. The Lord does not cause evil. He does not tempt to evil, but ultimately he is sovereign. And sometimes he gives the devil his way according to the bent of the tree. And Saul's tree, moral, spiritual tree, was definitely bent in a godless direction. And now an evil spirit sweeps into that vacuum. And this evil spirit was prizing, leveraging the jealous flesh of Saul in a severely pathological manner. And he raved in the midst of the house. He was so out of control and so paranoid and out of his mind that he was in a more or less ecstatic state with his madness. And all of this was while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, in order to mollify, in order to ameliorate somehow with music therapy these periodic spells of madness that would strike Saul. And suddenly Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I know how to get rid of this guy. I will pin him to the wall. But David, being very athletic, very quick, he wasn't a warrior for nothing. He escaped the flight of the spear, and he escaped not once, but the writer gathering up another occasion, on two occasions, he had to escape the murderous thrust of Saul's spears. Now, Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him. And the more the Lord showed his favor upon David, the more fearful Saul became of David, and the more jealous he was of the presence of God with him, and eventually he feared accession of David to his throne. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him, that is, he took him out of the palace precincts, and he permanently appointed him as his commander in the field, a commander of 1,000, which I suppose would be equivalent to making him a general in the armies of Israel. And David went out and came in before the people, which is a phrase expressive of leadership in a highly visible manner, before the people in the armies of Israel. And David had a high public profile, which was only exacerbating the problem as far as Saul was concerned. Verse 14 mentions that David was prospering in all of his ways, for the Lord was with him. The literal Hebrew word is that David was acting prudently or wisely, but with the implication, with the connotation, that in all that he did, he was being successful because the Spirit of God was giving him intuitions and instincts that were wise and prudent. And when Saul saw that David was prospering greatly, acting so divinely, prudently, he just dreaded him. But contrary to Saul, the rest of the nation loved him, all Israel and Judah. Israel referring to what we think of as the other 10 tribes, Judah including Benjamin. Judah loved David, and again this phrase, he went out and came in before them as their most visible and accessible leader. Well, this raises a very, very modern issue. Let's talk about a case of spiritual disorder behind mental disturbance. God made you and I integrated beings. Our bodies and our souls are so interconnected that sometimes, as Freud once put it, I often say when I mention Freud, you'll not hear me mention Freud in the most positive context very many times, but Freud was right about this. He said that sometimes even our fingertips will tell our inner secrets, and that is true. We have these ways, even when our lips don't speak, of betraying what we're really feeling. At the fall of Adam, man was thereafter distorted in the perfect harmony in which God had created us between body and soul. Sin and guilt exacerbate our sin. We are sinners by nature, but we human beings also become sinners by choice when we mature and begin to exercise a moral will. Our sin and our guilt that stems from sin exacerbate that pre-existing dysfunction from the fall, the disharmony that was created by the moral and spiritual implosion of man, and sometimes to a very extreme degree, as in this case. It is frequently the case that what today we treat on a medical model often fails because at bottom the problem is, and here's a long word, but it's the right word technically, it is harmartiogenic. That means that it is rooted in personal sin, or it is rooted in sin. Sometimes that is unconscious, but it's rooted in that which is in us, which falls short of the moral being of God. And that means that sin and guilt twist our emotions, and guilt gives the enemy a chance to literally drive us crazy if we don't get in front of it and deal with it. What we learn here in this passage about Saul and his fear and his envy of David is that righteousness and purity, as the law teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, namely, around verse 12, that not only are God's laws divine precepts for the glory of God, but hey, folks, they're for our own good as well. Holiness is the highway to happiness, and to some extent, even healthiness, physical and otherwise, as the Proverbs teach. I want you to notice the blinding force of envy. Saul knew that he was rejected, and he knew that the throne was appointed for someone else other than himself or his son Jonathan, whom he had hoped would succeed him. He knew that the Lord was with David. Despite all of this handwriting on the wall, this man still tried to defeat, stupidly, the Lord's purposes. Note the effect of the withdrawal of the Spirit from Saul. Andrew McLaren has written, "Envy and jealousy of those who threaten to outshine or in any way outdo us is not confined to people in high places or merely those with great reputation. The roots of these are in us all, and the only way to keep them from growing up rank is to think less of our reputation and more of our duty to God. To count it a very small thing what man thinks of us, and an all-important matter what God thinks of us, and there Saul was not. And unfortunately, many of us are not. So many things that happened in the workplace, and so many things that even happen in the church, are fear and jealousy driven. And if our minds and if our agenda and if our purposes were centered around our duty to God and glorifying Him, if we thought less of our own standing and our own place in the orbit of power and influence, then these things would not happen, and we would not go off and act so crazily and so godlessly. Envy, allowed to have its own way, McLaren says, becomes murderous. Let us suppress it in the beginning. A tiger pup can be held in and its claws cut, but a full-grown tiger cannot be restrained." Though Saul knew the Lord was with David, he presumed somehow to defeat and to frustrate the Lord's purposes by his own machination and his own maneuverings. And folks, this was not limited. This did not start and end with Saul. Men and women still do that. When we get carried away by these things, fail to realize that we're dealing with a sovereign God, and we cannot have our way. And sometimes, even if God gives us our way, it's going to take us away. We wonder sometimes how Satan could think that he could frustrate God's plans. But why does that surprise us? Men do it all the time. So we see the movement from envy and jealousy to fear and insecurity and suspicion to malice, conspiracy, and attempted murder. Granted, not all envy and jealousy in our hearts let go will go that far. But combine lack of self-control with autocratic power, you've got a problem. The trouble with unbridled power is that it often removes the usual need or constraints that encourage self-control. Well, let's talk about how to curb the growth of envy in our hearts. Saul did not, because Saul, in the end, did not have a heart after God. But we who are believers have indwelling us the Spirit of God, and the grace is available to us to check the growth of this problem. But first of all, what you and I need to understand is that we are vulnerable. We are still in this flesh, and jealousy can rise up and bite us, and it can eat our lunch, can bore a hole in our hearts, and it can be very hurtful. It can be very destructive, and it can carry us downriver, and worse, it can hurt a lot of other people, and worse yet, it can bring so much dishonor and displeasure to the Lord whom we serve. So many of our problems in life, spiritual ones included, are solved by what psychologists call cognitive therapy. Now, I'm not big on modern psychology, but we don't want to throw out the baby with the bath, and all that means is that sometimes our behavior is straightened out by straightening out our thinking, and this is a classic example. We need to get our thinking straightened out about this issue. It would be appropriate here to ask what kinds of people do we typically envy. Stop and think about that. Well, usually the people that we envy are people who have something or acquire something that we want. That's called covetousness. Or we wish they didn't have, because it gives them an edge, and that's jealousy and envy. Often the people we envy are people who have more standing or popularity or celebrity than we do. They have more power and influence or authority than we do. This so often happens in the pettiness of modern church life. People like to test their power and their influence and authority. There's an old saying among pastors, you've always got to watch out for the guy that meets you at the airport when you're about to go to a new church. And there is a reason for that. That's because the guy or the gal or the people that meet you at the airport are probably people who at the present time are in the orbit of that church's power and influence, and human nature being what it is, they don't want to give it up. But when a new pastor comes on the scene, all of that is going to change, most likely to some extent, because there'll be different chemistry and a different dynamic. And human nature, fallen as it is, if men and women are not really close to the Lord, they find themselves in an inferior place of power and influence. Jealousy is going to take over, and a lot of godlessness is going to break out. We tend to be envious of people who have more money or material things, or a better house, or live in a better neighborhood, have a better job, more successful kids. That kind of situation. Well, here's what we need to consider. First, consider the evil company envy keeps to get some true idea of its gravity. Look at Romans 1 and 1 Peter 2:1. Secondly, consider the depths of darkness that envy can lead us to. It was envy that put the Lord Jesus on the cross in part. The leaders were jealous of the esteem, of the influence that he held in the eyes of the people. They were also afraid of what that might mean as far as the Roman factor was concerned, whether the Romans would come in and say, you're not able to manage your own farm here, we're going to replace you. Third, we need, in coping with envy, not only to consider those things as a matter of cognitive therapy, but we need to apply generously to our lives the solvents of grace. And by that, the solvents of grace, the means of grace, I mean confession, prayer, and the Word. First of all, we need to humbly confess our problem to the Lord. All of us will probably be jealous or envious of somebody at some point. Our spiritual and moral issues, our ethical issues, are somewhat like aneurysms. Depending on who we are and how we're wired up, we don't all puff up and blow up in the same blowout in the very same places. But this is such a common human problem that all of us are likely to be infected with envy and jealousy, as Saul was at some point in our lives. May not develop the pathological proportions that his did, but we're likely to be touched by it. So let's confess our problem to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got this issue. I don't like it. I hate it. You despise it, and I despise it, and help me with it. And constantly ask him for the grace to overcome it. And one way to complement that is to daily expose ourselves to the mirror of God's Word. God's Word has a very salutary effect, improving our desire to walk with God and to rebuke us. Fourthly, consider that envy is ultimately a form of rebellion against God. That's always helpful, to see things in the right perspective. Specifically, it's a rebellion against His distributions and His goodness. When we envy the good that others possess, we're really saying that we're discontent with God's appointments for us. And when we envy the good that others possess, we are implying that God has withheld from us something that we ought to have. We're beginning to see, I think, how serious this is. When we envy the good that others possess, we're implying that God has withheld from us what we too deserve, and that he was better to others than he should have been. See, ultimately, envy and jealousy, we tend to trivialize it, we tend to minimize it. But when we see that really it's a form of rebellion against God, and specifically his goodness and distributions, then it takes on a much darker specter, and we see that it's something that we really have to jump on and deal with by God's means of grace. Fifthly, reflect on the vanity of earthly distinctions. The distinctions you and I are so envious about are usually relevant only within a narrow circle. They're no big deal. Sometimes when I read envy situations, perhaps in college sports or pro sports or things like that, and it has envy written all over it, I sit back from a distance and I say, gee, how petty, how stupid, who cares? But see, they're so close to it that it's magnified all out of proportion. And some of the things that matter so much to us that we get envious about, folks, nobody cares. Why should we care? Then let's remember that the distinctions that we're envious about, against the backdrop of eternity for sure, are just less than flickers. Let's put them in perspective. And sixthly, let's consider that the Spirit of God, remember this, will keep throwing down the gauntlet of challenge until we beat this thing. And seventhly, it sure helps to make somebody like Jonathan our spiritual model. If anybody had a right, humanly speaking, to be jealous of David, it would have been Jonathan. But Jonathan loved the Lord, and Jonathan was totally submissive to God's plan and God's purpose. Jonathan had every reason to wonder, why on earth didn't the Lord choose me? I'm as brave as David. I have David's faith. I have a generous spirit and a loyal heart. And as I read the Bible, I wonder myself. But all of these things are locked up in the mysteries of God's providence, which have nothing to do with human merit. And where there is human merit, God created that too. So, by cognitive therapy, so to speak, let's make Jonathan our spiritual model. We'll talk just a second about how to cope when you're the object of envy, as David was. Remember, folks, do remember that envy and slander go with the territory of the godly, that we must not expect to be treated better than our Lord and his prophets and his apostles. You're going to be exposed to this. Remember, too, how meekly David bore his injuries, how studiously he returned good for evil, as we are going to see as these latter chapters unfold. Make David your standard. And see how the Lord protected David from the reach of his envious enemy. Folks, the Lord turns every device against him to David's advantage. And draw strength from the Word of God. Remember, too, that it's a lot better to be envied than to envy. If you've got to have one or the other, long to be the person who's in the position of envy rather than the one who envies, because that is destructive. And do everything possible to take the edge off of envy, the envy of others that they may have toward you. And ways, practical ways that we can do that is play down your successes and always give due credit to others. And don't tease the dogs who may be envious and throw as many bones as possible to those who might envy you. And finally, I would say, look upon every trying circumstance as a testing or a temptation. You see, either in these things we stand firm and are refined in God's ways, or we will give in and be conformed to the world's ways. And we don't want to go there. Well, God bless you. Have a good day and tune in next session as we continue in our study of 1 Samuel 18.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.